hour. That, if you had been here for Sunday school, you would understand that little line right there. I am trying to find my microphone. I know it's here somewhere. Oh, I feel like the guy that went in to pull off his hold up in the convenience store. You know, he never had done that before, and he was a little bit nervous. And so he stuck the pistol in the clerk's face and said, "Don't stick with me. This is a mess up." Well, take your Bible this morning, if you would, and turn with me to Acts chapter 23. Do we have to do a ditty? A ditty. We have to do ditties? We'll read the scripture in just a moment or two, but I've just tried to collect ditties over the years. People ask me where I get them. People ask me if I write them, and I say, well, mostly I just steal them from other thieves. I have made an attempt to write a couple of ditties, and if you come back tonight, I'll do a ditty. I don't want to ruin the morning service by doing it this morning. So, I don't want to, with the ones that I wrote, you know, might ruin the occasion. So, if you'll come back tonight, we'll see if we can get it in under the wire. Are you happy? Thank you for coming, in spite of the fact that the pastor's gone and got this substitute guy. I went to speak. You remember Dr. Sherman Miller in Denver? I worked for Western Bible College for a while. The president was Adrian House. I was very young, and I just started out in the ministry. And so I came, and I was sort of his sidekick and his gopher, do whatever he needed done. So one evening, he called me and he said, "Man, do you have anything scheduled tonight?" This is the president of the college. He said, "Do you have anything scheduled tonight?" And I said, "No." He said, "I need you to go and speak at a banquet, and it's starting in about 20 minutes. Can you get there as quick as you can to the church in Englewood, Colorado?" He told me where to go. And so I said, okay. So I went. I got there just a few minutes early. I'm scrambling around trying to think, what am I going to say? What am I going to speak? And I went to this banquet. And when the pastor got up to introduce me, he said, "Folks, have you ever seen when it's really, really cold sometimes and somebody gets one of the windows knocked out of their car and they don't want it to be so cold inside the car, so they don't have time to get the window fixed, so they put a piece of cardboard in the window, you know, and they tape it in there with duct tape or something just to tape in the window." And he looked around, and of course, cold climate in Colorado is not quite as cold as here, I don't suppose, but it was cold, and so a lot of people were nodding their heads. I suppose some of you have seen that done. Have you ever seen that done where they put a cardboard in the window? Okay. Well, he said it's kind of like that tonight, except he said Brother Spear is here. The regular speaker was supposed to be here, and he said, so he's kind of like the cardboard. He's kind of a substitute, but he said, not really, because he's the real pain. So, thanks for coming to hear the real pain this morning. Oh, my. You still want to hear a ditty? Okay. You talked me into it. I heard the announcement about the fellowship and that the men, it sounded to me like the men probably have to do something. They have to prepare the food. There's something wrong with this church. I thought the men would say amen, but you just lost your chance. Well, I have a ditty. Let's leave it to the ladies. That's what we ought to do, because they're so effective in WMU. How they got so efficient, I cannot understand. But what can you expect from me, for I am just a man. By Robert's rules of order, they keep their business neat. They give reports and programs and then dismiss to eat. I often think that Robert wrote parliamentary law, assisted by his wife and sister and his mother-in-law. But when the church needs workers, they do not rack their brain. They go enlist a lady that the WMU has trained. It really is a good thing that the ladies enter in, 'cause we'd all be in trouble if we left it to the men. Amen. All women. I hope you're not offended by our frivolity, but it's the only way I know how to function. So let's look together at the scripture this morning in Acts chapter 23, beginning with verse 1. We'll read the first 11 verses, Acts chapter 23, and beginning with verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people.'" But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." When he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry. The Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken unto him, let us not fight against God." And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." We began a short series this morning in the Sunday school hour, and I'll just give you a little bit of a glimpse of that. And then we'll continue this morning during this morning service, and then again tonight we'll continue all three messages coming from this passage, especially verse 11. Where it says, "The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul.'" I want to speak to you about a friend, six. That would be the title of the series, I guess. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, it says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." And then it says, "And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Now, the Bible doesn't say that it is talking about Jesus, but if you take the entire scripture into account, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, must have had in mind the Lord himself when he said, "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And can I say to you this morning, there is a friend who will stick with you closer than anyone you could ever imagine. Closer than a brother, closer than your best friend, closer than a spouse. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We all need that friend. And it may be that you've come this morning and you really don't have that friend that sticks closer than a brother. The Bible is written from cover to cover to tell us about that friend. Jesus is on every page of the book, both the Old Testament and the New. In the Old Testament, he's often referred to as the Lord or as Jehovah, but it is the same one. The Apostle John said to us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him is not anything made that was made." Jesus is the Creator God. In verse 14 of John chapter 1, just a few verses later, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." See, Jesus came a perfect representative of the Heavenly Father. And yes, God is an unexplainable being. You can't figure out God. If you could figure out God, He couldn't be God. But God is God the Father. He is God the Son. He is God the Holy Spirit. I do not understand that, but I know that the Bible teaches that. And somehow they are three separate persons, and yet they are one. They're one in every way. They have the same attitude about everything. They have the same outlook about everything. They have the same perfect love, perfect truth, perfect righteousness. They have the same perfect mercy and perfect grace. They have the same perfect judgment. Everything about God the Father is true of Jesus, and everything that is true of Jesus is true of God the Father. And what is true of God the Father and of Jesus is true of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus showed up in this story that we just read in Acts chapter 23 at a time when the Apostle Paul was having some problems. If you read the chapters leading up to this, Paul had been on missionary journeys and had been all across Europe, and he was determined to come back to Jerusalem because his heart desire was to get back to be able to preach to his own people, the Jewish people. He loved the Jewish people. And he had not had that opportunity. He had sort of been shut out from that opportunity. And God had put him in a position where he had to go elsewhere to preach the gospel. And God used him in a great way to start churches all across Europe. But now, he was determined to come home. And even though other prophets of God came to him and said, "Don't go to Jerusalem," one prophet took off his belt and tied it around his arms and said, "This is what's going to happen to the man." He took Paul's belt and he wrapped it and he said, "This is what's going to happen to the man that owns this belt if he keeps on going toward Jerusalem." Paul said, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself." He said, "I don't care what happens." He said, I've got to go to Jerusalem." So he came to Jerusalem. And almost immediately he gets arrested. And they take him, as verses 1 and 2 are talking about, they take him before the council of the Jewish leadership. Way, this council that it's speaking of in verse 1, Paul earnestly beholding the council, talking about, I'm sorry, I don't know what's happening to the mic, but maybe I'm doing it. Okay. This council that it's speaking of there is the Jewish Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jewish people. There was no higher authority among the Jewish people than this council. And Paul is earnestly beholding this council. This is the same council that had condemned Jesus to be crucified. Same people, same men. And now Paul looks and he earnestly beholds the council. And he says, "Men and brethren, I have lived in good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest knew Paul. They all knew him because he had been a student of theirs. He had come up under their tutelage. And now here he has gone off into what they considered some cult, some sect called Christians, followers of Christ, and they had crucified Christ, but now they were having to deal with the followers of Christ who were insisting that Christ had risen from the dead. Now, some of these men in the Jewish Sanhedrin were men who believed in resurrection. They believed that resurrection could happen, that a person could be dead and could be raised to life. They no doubt believed that because they believed the Bible.
They remembered stories from back in the Old Testament how the prophet Elijah and the prophet Elisha had actually, through the time of their ministries, had seen people raised from the dead. So they believed that a person could be raised from the dead. But there were others of this Sanhedrin, this Jewish council, that did not believe it. They did not believe in resurrection at all. And so there was these two factions. And Paul thought to himself, I'll divide these guys. I'll bring up this matter of the resurrection, and that will divide and conquer, right? I'll divide this crowd. I'll get them against each other, and that'll give me my platform, and I'll have the opportunity to preach to them, and I can preach to them about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. That's what we are witnesses of. By the way, take the book of Acts sometime and go through from page to page, starting to Acts chapter 1, and just note every time that they often said, we are witnesses of his resurrection. See, that was the motivating thing. That was what was behind everything they did in the book of Acts. Peter, James, and John, and Paul, all of them, their whole motivation was they were preaching that Jesus rose from the dead. And by the way, if it's not true that Jesus rose from the dead, we might as well close up shop right now. We might as well put a sign on the front of this building that says New Testament Baptist Church and sell it off. And you folks might as well spend your Sundays doing something productive, because what we're doing here means nothing, absolutely nothing, unless Jesus rose from the dead. But if Jesus rose from the dead, then everything in life revolves around the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and he rose from the dead only because he is God. Only God could raise himself from the dead. The Bible says that God the Father brought him back to life. He was raised up from the dead. See, Jesus is the central person of human history. You can go visit, I guess, I never have tried it, but I guess you could go visit the tomb of Buddha. You want to be a Buddhist? Go ahead. Go ahead and be a Buddhist if you want to. You're following a dead man. You want to be a Muslim? You're following the teachings of Muhammad? You're following the teachings of a dead man. He's dead. I said he's dead. He's just dead. That's all. Nothing wrong with reading what dead men wrote. I mean, we have lots of books about that dead men have written. There's nothing wrong with that necessarily, in reading what they've written. But listen, if there is a man, if indeed there is a man who did really rise from the dead, then that really matters. That changes the whole picture. And that's what Paul wanted to present to these people. He said, I'm going to divide the crowd. I'll bring up this matter of the resurrection. And when I bring that up, that's going to set them into two factions. And that'll give me my platform to preach about Jesus. But it didn't work. Notice what happened. Verse 9, there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part, the Pharisees were the ones who believe in the resurrection, they arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken unto him, let us not fight against God. When there arose a great dissension, you see that? There was a great cry in verse 9, and then they were striving in verse 9, they strove, and then in verse 10 it says, and there arose a great dissension. The captain, the chief captain, this is the Roman, the captain of the Roman group, the group of soldiers, the battalion, whatever it was, the platoon, the group of soldiers that were there. This captain of the soldiers was fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces. They apparently had a hold of Paul's arms, and they were jerking him one way and jerking him another. And the captain looked down and said, "They're going to pull that guy's arms off." Yeah, hey, some of you soldiers, get out of there, get him out of there. So they did. They got a hold of him. And they rescued him out of that situation. They brought him inside. What happened? Fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. Now, Paul thought he was going to get to preach. But instead of getting to preach, they put him in protective custody. Instead of having an audience, now he's in solitary confinement for his own protection. He doesn't have a crowd to preach to. He's in a cell all by himself. And the night following, verse 11, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." There is a friend. See, Paul thought he had a pretty good plan. Paul was determined he had to get back and preach to, I mean, somebody's got to preach to the Jewish people. And who was better qualified than Paul? He had been trained by Gamaliel, one of the prominent Pharisees. I mean, nobody had the education and the background and the preparation to preach to these Jews like Paul did. But you know, just because you have the education, the background, and the preparation does not mean that that is automatically God's will for your life. God may take you from the place where you seem to be most qualified and put you into a place where you seem disqualified. Because when God uses somebody who doesn't appear to have the qualifications, then God gets the glory. God gets the honor. And so now Paul finds himself in this jail cell. I spoke this morning in Sunday school hour about how in this situation he was facing the anxiety of his mind. and that's what Brother Dave was talking about when he pointed to me and said, "Mind the Lord." Because my three lessons in Sunday school were, make up your mind, renew your mind, and mind the Lord. And he was referring to a pastor in West Virginia who used to have me come speak. And when he would never tell me when it's time to preach. He just, when it was time, he'd say, point the pulpit, and he'd say, "Mind the Lord." So Paul had to renew his mind. He had to determine he was going to mind the Lord. Whatever the Lord's will was, that's what he needed to do. And he had to make up his mind. He couldn't let himself continue all bummed out and discouraged, which apparently he was. The Bible doesn't specifically say so, but it is implied, I think, in verse 11, when it says, "The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul.'" Why did he say that? Because Paul was not of good cheer. Paul was perplexed. He was sitting in this jail cell thinking, "How did I end up here? It wasn't supposed to turn out this way." Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like, "Man, I thought we had this thing figured out. And now I'm in a worse situation than I started out with. What am I going to do?" Well, first of all, make up your mind. Are you going to follow the flesh or are you going to follow the Spirit? Secondly, renew your mind by getting in the Word of God to get God's perspective on what your life is all about. And thirdly, mind the Lord. Do what the Lord would have you to do. Now let me have you to consider this multitude. He was not only there in the anxiety of his mind, but he was also there in the adversity of his multitude. In other words, the multitude, there was adversity here. You notice that they were set against each other, and we saw the word dissension in verse 10, and they were striving with each other. I mean, there was a lot of conflict going on. Maybe you know that. You know how that feels. Maybe there's been a lot of conflict. Maybe you're facing a lot of dissension in your life right now, on your job, at your school, in your family. Well, I want to say to you that the Lord will stand by you in the adversity of your multitude, whatever your multitude is. Let me give you three thoughts very quickly. Number one, there is the ungodly multitude. The ungodly multitude. Certainly, even though these were religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, even though they were religious people, they were certainly an ungodly multitude. They had broken all the rules, even their own rules, in order to crucify Jesus. They were ungodly. They were not doing things in a godly way. They were determined to get it done their way, no matter how they had to. You know, I grew up in the West, in the western part of the United States, and my granddad used to break horses for a living. And we used to go to rodeos, and we'd watch the rodeo riders. And you know, when the rodeo riders are riding those bucking broncs, there's something they call pulling leather. Ever hear of pulling leather? Pulling leather is cheating. You'll be disqualified from your ride if you're pulling leather. Well, that's exactly what was happening. These guys were pulling leather. These guys were improperly conducting their business. And here is Paul caught in the middle with this ungodly multitude. I pastored a church in Casper, Wyoming for several years. My wife and I were there. One day we went to eat at a little restaurant called Denny's Restaurant. And we hadn't been seated in our booth for more than two or three minutes when the lady who was the manager of the place came out and stood beside our table. And she said, "You're Pastor Spear, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "My name is Cecilia Manfredi. I'm the manager of the restaurant." And she said, I said, "How did you know my name?" "Oh," she said, "I have 30 or 40 pictures of you in my break room back here." "Oh," I said, "I'm sorry." I said, "I know what you're talking about." I said, "In other words, people from our church have left gospel tracts here. And now you've got a whole stack of them in the back room. I am so sorry. I didn't mean for it to become a problem." "Oh," she said, do not apologize. You are doing your job, and I'm glad you are. I wish more churches in our town were doing what your people do. They come in here, and they make sure they don't leave without leaving a gospel tract with your picture on the back." Well, there's a lot of adversity out there in this multitude that is driving up and down the streets and living in the houses in Hamilton, Ontario. A lot of adversity. A lot of people are in conflict. A lot of people have dissension going on in their lives. God wants to stand by you, dear Christian friend. He wants to stand by you and be with you and accompany you in your situation, in the adversity of your multitude. And you know, I found that God does some amazing things from time to time. He'll give you answers that you didn't realize you had. When I was a very young preacher, we were starting a church in a small town in Nebraska. Town of Auburn, Nebraska. I had scheduled a revival meeting, and we had flyers printed up, and we had the picture of the man who was speaking in the meeting on the flyer, and the dates and times and everything. And so I was determined I was going to get that at every home, and I went up and down the streets and one day as I returned to my house from having handed out a bunch of these flyers, I drove up in front of my house and across the street was a couple that my wife and I had talked to quite a bit, especially my wife had witnessed to the lady of the house. I had never been able to have much of a conversation with the man of the house. He was gone most of the time. Whenever I did try to talk to him, he kind of put me off. But on this particular day, he had his pickup truck parked up on the grass. And it was fairly warm weather, and so the pickup truck was parked up on the grass, and there were probably there were a couple of other trucks there as well, and there were probably at least 7 or 8 men, maybe 10 men, that were all kind of leaning up on the, they were on the sunny side of the house, and they were enjoying the sun. It was in the spring of the year. They were enjoying the sunshine, and leaning up against the house, they all had their tops popped off of their beer cans, and they were drinking their beer and having a good time there beside the house. One pickup door was kind of propped open, and it seemed like the Lord said to my heart, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I felt like the Lord was saying to me, what a great opportunity I've given you to hand a flyer to each one of those men. Daniel in the lion's den. I didn't know if I wanted to go over there, you know, because I had a pretty good idea that those guys were going to give me the horse laugh, sort of. But I went over anyway, and I began handing the flyers to them one by one and saying, "Hey, want you to come hear this man preach. He's coming to our church pretty soon, and hope you can come hear him preach." When I came to one man who was standing beside the pickup truck, he looked at the flyer. I'm telling you the story. I don't approve of this, but I'm just telling you exactly what happened. He looked at the picture. The man, the preacher that I had coming to speak, was a black man. A great preacher named Sam Dalton was coming. And Sam was a friend of mine, and he was coming to preach, and his picture was in the middle of this flyer. And the man standing behind the pickup looked at that picture and called him a racist name and said, he reached back in his pickup truck and grabbed a rifle off the back of his pickup truck, jerked it out, and said, "What do you think I keep this for?" Now, if I had known that was going to happen, I wouldn't have gone there. If I had known that was going to happen, I don't think I could have planned what to say. But the Holy Spirit of God, the Lord, was standing by me. I didn't see him, but I know the Lord was right there and gave me the answer to give the man right at that moment. The moment he said that, I said to him, "Well, you just bring your gun to church and you can sit on the platform if you want to, but I got news for you. He'll shoot straighter than you can." I'd never thought about saying that to someone. But the Lord stood by me in the adversity of an ungodly multitude. I've got to quit, but let me mention two other things very quickly. Number two is this. He'll stand by you in the midst of an unfaithful multitude. See, there was a multitude of people there that day to face Goliath. We just came back from Israel, a trip to Israel. It's the first time I've ever been there. And I stood at the foot of that hill where the Valley of Elah is. And they showed us where David fought Goliath there. You see, David wasn't there all by himself. There was a whole army of the Jewish people, army of the Israeli people, but none of them had the courage to believe that God would stand with them when they had to. The truth is, they were an unfaithful multitude. But thank God, David was that one faithful man in the midst of an unfaithful multitude. And sometimes you and I find ourselves in the midst of unfaithful, even believers, people who believe the Bible, people who say they believe the Bible, but they don't really obey God like they should. God wants to stand by you even in the midst of an unfaithful multitude. Number three, God wants to stand with you in the midst of an unsacrificial multitude. There were over 5,000 men there that day, besides their wives and their children. Who knows? We don't really know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but we can only assume that in John chapter 6 and wherever the other passages are in Matthew where it reports this story, we can only assume that there were probably as many as 20,000 or more people there that day. But most of those people were unsacrificial. They were not willing to share. Even the disciples of Jesus, when Jesus said to them, "These people are fainting. They need something to eat." And he said to the disciples, "Give them something to eat." And these guys said, "We don't have anything to give them." You know, and they were not making any sacrifices at that moment. But thank God, in the midst of that unsacrificial multitude, there was a small boy that had 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And he was willing to sacrifice his lunch. Jesus took that 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, as you know, and multiplied it and fed the entire crowd. And I want to say to you, you may be surprised as a Christian to find out who is sacrificial and who isn't. When I pastored the church in Wyoming, one day there was a fairly young Christian. He had actually been a Christian since he was a teenager, but he never followed the Lord in baptism, and he had never really gone on for the Lord. Now he was in his 30s, had children of his own. I had the privilege to baptize him, and he became very faithful in church. And then the church elected him to be one of the men to count the offering. And he was not only a counter, but he was the guy who was supposed to keep records of how much money came in the offerings. One day he came into my office and he said, "Pastor, I can't be in charge of the offerings anymore. You can give me any other job. I'd be glad to do anything you want me to do, but you've got to let me off the hook. I just can't do this job." And I said, "Why, Bob?" He said to me, "You know," he says, I can hardly stand it in church when I hear some men, while you're preaching, they'll say, "Amen." And he said, "I know that they never put anything in the offering." See, he was in the midst of an unsacrificial multitude. He didn't know what to do about it. He said to me, he says, "Maybe if I stop counting money and I don't see what people give, maybe I can get my mind straight and I'll be okay." But he said, you've got to let me off the hook. I just can't continue to count the money." Now, I don't think that the best answer was for him to quit. I think the best answer would have been, could he have relied upon the Lord to give him strength to do the job God's way? But that day he walked out of my office and he never did do that again. I think it was a first step in a wrong direction. You may be surprised to find out who's sacrificial and who isn't. You may be surprised to find out where adversity often comes from, even among God's people. But let me say this to you. The Lord will stand by you, even in the midst of others who don't seem to get it right. My mother was not an outstanding person, probably in any way. She was a very quiet person and found it very difficult even to speak to people. She was quite shy and backward. We lived in the country. She grew up, she was a child of a couple who came out to the western states in a covered wagon, and they homesteaded on the west edge of the state of Nebraska, right on the Wyoming border. They didn't do it right. They didn't understand that you couldn't farm some of that land. And they took plows and broke up the soil. And when the winds came, the wind just blew their soil away, their topsoil. My grandfather lost everything there. While they lived in that little dugout home underground in those horrible winters, they had a firstborn baby was born, a girl, and then their secondborn was a little boy who had cerebral palsy. He never walked. He never really learned to speak very well. And then they had another baby was on the way, but it turned out to be two babies, twins, a boy and a girl, and the girl was my mother. And can you imagine? I've often tried to imagine what it must have been like for my grandmother living in that little two-room dugout in the wintertime with all those four little children and one with cerebral palsy, and two were twins. I sometimes am amazed that she didn't lose her mind. My mother grew up in that setting. And the churches they went to were not very faithful to the Bible. These were churches that were rapidly turning away from the Bible. And even though my grandparents read the Bible every day and quoted Scripture every day and prayed together every day, the church that they went to was turning away from the Bible and more ignoring the Bible. My dad and mother, after they were married, decided that, well, actually what happened was that there was an old country church that they went to, and the denomination came and said, we're going to close that church. You have cars now. You can drive to town. You don't have to have these country churches. It made most everyone in the church angry. And they decided that when they closed the church, that they would not go to that denominational church anymore. They would look for a different church. My parents ended up going to a church in town where they heard the pastor preaching on the radio. And thank God they did. I'm sure I would never have ended up in the ministry had it not been for that decision that they made. Little by little, my mother began to try to be a faithful Christian. She knew that she wanted to win people to Christ, but she was so shy and so backward and didn't know how to do it. She determined that she would pray for a neighbor lady, and she would go over to that neighbor lady's house and buy eggs because they had chickens and they had milk. They had a milk cow, and so she would buy eggs and milk. She probably could have bought the eggs and milk somewhere else, maybe even for less money, but she decided she would buy her eggs and milk there every week in order to get a chance to talk to the lady of the house, whose name was Effie Walker. And little by little, she built a friendship with Effie Walker. I don't have time to tell you the details of the story except to say this. There came a day when Effie Walker bowed her head and called on Jesus and got saved. And then our pastor came and led her husband Earl to Christ. Earl and Effie had 6 children, and over the years, one by one, they all trusted Christ. Their one son was a man named Jim, and Jim resisted the things of the Lord for a long time, and it was on Father's Day one day when I was about 10 years of age, maybe. Our pastor preached on Father's Day, and Effie and Earl had gotten their kids, some of their kids, to come and visit this radical church that they were going to. And I sat right behind, with some of my friends, I sat right behind Jim and Shirley because we had been praying every day in our home for them to trust Christ, and I could see that they didn't really want to be there, and they had only come because it was Father's Day, and they came to honor Earl, but as soon as church was over, they were going to get out of there. And so I sat behind them and watched them, and our pastor preached a great message. When he finished, he gave an invitation to come and receive Christ, and when he did, I saw Shirley and Jim looking at each other, and I thought they were going to leave before the service was even over. They looked very upset. And then I saw them step out into the side aisle. And when they stepped out into the aisle, I thought they looked back toward the back of the church, and I thought they're going to leave. And then Jim turned and looked. He looked back up to the front where the pastor was. And he turned on his heel and started that way with his wife's hand in his. They walked the aisle, and that day Jim and Shirley got saved. They trusted Christ, knelt at the front and trusted Jesus. And then, as time went on, Jim became my Sunday school teacher. They had 2 boys. One of their boys, Tom, has been a preacher his whole life. His other boy is a school administrator of a Christian school in Kansas. All because my mama decided that she could count on Jesus to stand beside her in the time of adversity. Now the Lord will stand by you, and I don't know what your situation is here today. But I want to beg of you not to go out that door today and carry your adversity and your anxiety with you. But I want to beg you to come today and lay it down before Jesus. And walk out with Jesus at your side to conquer the adversity and the anxiety that is in your life. Shall we stand for prayer? Father, as we stand to close the service, as our instrumental people come and the music people come to have a song, we pray just now that you, Lord, will finish the message in our hearts. Help, Lord, that people who are struggling right now would decide that they need that friend who sticks closer than a brother. Help them to come to find out how they can receive Jesus Christ into their heart by faith, and their lives can be transformed. And then, Lord, help others who are believers, who do know you, but they've been troubled by the unsacrificial multitude around them. They've been troubled by unfaithful Christians. Help them, Lord, today to lay their burden at the cross and allow you to be the faithful brother, the one who sticks closer than a brother. Dear Christian friend, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to ask you this. If the Lord's been speaking to you about your anxiety and your adversity this morning, I want to beg you not to wait for someone else to see what someone else will do, but if God's been speaking to your heart during these moments, I want to ask you to step out of your seat and come while we come to this the music part of the service. I want to ask you to decide right now that you will step out and come. I'm going to ask our brother Dave, song leader, come and lead us in the song. As we have this song that we're going to sing this morning, as we hear the song, or however you usually do it, if it's just the music, doesn't matter. You just do it how you usually would do it. But dear Christian, dear friend in the pew, if you've never received Jesus, this is for you. This is your opportunity to come. You could walk out of here today knowing that your sins are forgiven, not by being a church member and not by any kind of ritual that we can do, but by receiving Jesus Christ into your heart by faith. We'll help you with that if you will come. As we sing, you decide.
Page 515. Near the cross.
I'll meet you here. Will you come? Will you come and pray? Dear Christian friend, will you take the step first of all?